I'd like us this morning to continue our study in Paul's letter to the minister in Ephesus, to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and at verse 14, and following in particular the words, I hope to come to you soon. I hope to come to you soon. And I would open up our text that is before us with a nutmeg, a medieval cathedral, and Jacob's ladder, a nutmeg. If you go into our basement, which you're welcome to do any time you happen to be passing by, in our basement we have a display cabinet, and perhaps many of you have display cabinets, if not in your basement, in some room of the house, and it has certain things with which your family is associated. We have a number of items. And if you look in that cabinet, you'll find a little box with some cotton wool and a nutmeg. Now, I don't suppose many of you keep nutmegs in your display cabinets, but we do. It's an old nutmeg. Boys and girls, it's a very old nutmeg. It was a nutmeg that my grandfather gave to my grandmother. Scots are noted for their generosity. He found it on the beach, picked it up, and gave it to my grandmother, and she kept it. It had its particular significance because it was the last time, apparently, they ever took a walk together. He died shortly thereafter. And for almost 40 years of widowhood, my grandmother kept that nutmeg to remind her of her husband and passed it on to her daughter. My mother was widowed for more than 40 years. And now this family nutmeg has passed into my possession, and the walk on the beach took place in 1920. It's an old, old nutmeg. But of all the things that are in that cabinet, perhaps that nutmeg has a greater tug upon my heart than anything else. And I see some of you can understand that. You have some degree of romantic feeling in your hearts that you recognize here's a walk that took place almost a century ago and still it is remembered. We cherish those embraces. We secrete them in our hearts and fondle them in our imagination as the years pass. We remember them with thanksgiving. Paul was tender of heart too as he spoke to the saints. We might have read from Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, Paul is telling the saints in Rome, I long to see you. I long to see you. A couple of verses later on, he's saying, I want you to know. I want you to know, brothers, how I have longed to see you and how often I have intended to come to you, but I've been providentially hindered. I'm somewhat paraphrasing his words, but that's the intent. I wanted to come to you often. And now here he is saying to Timothy, I hope to come to you soon. Well, we read together from Ephesians chapter 5 in our reading of the law, and in that reading of the law we saw there that there were a number of things which we are encouraged to turn our back upon as we would live godly lives. And as you know your heart and I know my heart, though there is that encouragement, that there is also that recognition in our hearts that the very things which Paul says, now you need to turn your back upon them, those are the very things that we struggle with. Well, you know, if we didn't struggle with it, Paul wouldn't have to write to the Ephesians, turn your back upon them, now would he? It's because they struggled and because we struggle that we get comfort from God's word that there is no sin but that is common to man. And we wrestle with them day by day. And that's why we shouldn't just gloss over the opening verses of Ephesians chapter 5. It tells us it's because Christ loved us and gave himself for us that that's where our true strength lies. Not in our ability to steel ourselves to the task of resisting evil, but because we already belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we gloss over those opening words and just rush on to the main meat of the chapter tonight. Miss the very thing which is the clue to understanding it. And here Paul is saying to Timothy, I hope to come to you soon. Now for theologians, of course, reading these last few verses of chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, there's a wonderful meaty exercise in the theology. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed of in the world, taken up in glory. Each line deserves at least one sermon to itself. How many classes could be given in a theological seminary that would deal with this text? Not just for one lesson, but for weeks, perhaps an entire course. It is, after all, something of a proto-apostle's creed. But you and I need not only to receive the theology, we need to receive that which is there for the comfort of our hearts. And not gloss over too quickly that which would have been a comfort to Timothy. And so we set these words in their context. And we go back to the beginning of Timothy, and as we have seen when we examine the opening chapter, Timothy felt the burden of being the minister of the church in Ephesus. And although it's not stated explicitly, I think it is a good and necessary consequence of a right understanding of the text. He said, I urge you, Timothy, to stay at Ephesus. Timothy would not need that urging unless he desired to be away. And so here is something which would be a comfort to Timothy's own heart. Paul is saying, I urge you to stay, and Timothy, I'm coming as soon as I can. Now place yourself in the position of the pastor of Ephesus. We've read together some of the hardships of those who were opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those silver merchants that stirred up a riot in the city because they thought that their livelihood was being threatened. They chanted for above 2 hours, great is Diana of the Ephesians. It must have been a scary moment for Paul, Timothy, and those young converts. But the struggles didn't go on merely with those that were outside the kingdom. There seemed to be struggles within the church of Jesus Christ. And so here's a word of comfort from Paul to Timothy. I hope to come to you soon. The word of God is filled with such words which could so easily be passed by. But we do well to hide them away in our hearts so that when the day of trouble comes, we have them laid up, that we can bring them out for the comfort of our souls. There was an occasion, which is familiar to all of you, I am persuaded, some years before Paul was writing to Timothy in Ephesus, when there were 3 that were crucified upon crosses. One hurled insults to the man in the middle, and one rebuked the man hurling the insults, saying, don't you understand, he did nothing wrong. We're here because we deserve to be here. And then turning to the one in the middle, the one whom our hearts love and adore, says, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Now, if we could perhaps by faith put ourselves at that very occasion, and if I might paraphrase to bring out something of the way in which Jesus so tenderly, as Paul, with the Spirit of Christ, tenderly deals with young Timothy, the minister of Ephesus. He speaks to the man upon the cross who is dying in agony, and he hears this petition, remember me. What is it that Jesus' response is? Oh, I will remember you. And because God is always better than we can imagine, he says, not only will I remember you, I will take you to be where I am. You will be with me in paradise. More than that penitent thief could have possibly imagined. There he is, hanging upon a cross, in the heat of the day, choking with thirst, with his feet and his hands nailed through in agony, beaten and bruised, even as Jesus was beaten and bruised. And within a short period of time, he finds himself translated from the agony and the dirt and the dust and the pain of this world into the light and peace and presence of his Savior. And his only conceivable comment could have been, "This is all of grace. All of grace. Remember me." Oh, I will. In ways in which you do not have the capacity to understand. Jesus Christ, even before then, brought comfort to his disciples. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I go now to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." There's the comfort. Separated for a season, but nutmegs of remembrance left behind. Words of comfort, strengthening and encouragement. In the book of Hebrews, we're told simply this: "Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." Now, as I was looking at that verse, I want to make sure that I had a right understanding of it. Well, one way in which it could be translated is, "Never will I leave you. And never will I leave you behind. Never." And the medieval cathedral? Well, some of you may have had the opportunity of visiting some of the great cathedrals of Europe. And if you haven't, perhaps you've seen some of the photographs. They can often have a somewhat strange structure to them. The walls don't go straight up, except that they are supported by further walls that are built out for them. Simply that the technology of their day did not allow them to build straight up. They had to support the weight of the masonry. They're known as buttresses, flying buttresses, to use the proper term. They fly out from the walls to support the weight of the medieval cathedral. Now, of course, Paul's not talking about medieval cathedrals when he is talking to Timothy in this part of the epistle. But the architectural feature is much the same. Here it is, from Paul's letter to Timothy. "If I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." A pillar and buttress of the truth. These are architectural features which we have in buildings in order to support the structure. A buttress or a column, a pillar that stands in order to support the roof or the edifice. Now, boys and girls, I want you just to ponder for a moment. What is doing the supporting? And what is being supported? What's doing the supporting? What is being supported? Well, if we read it through carefully, it doesn't take long to discover to us. I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. The church is the pillar and buttress of the truth. What's doing the supporting? The church is. What is it that's being supported? The truth. I don't think it's actually so surprising that then Paul's next words are, "Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness." Well, what is it that Paul is saying? He says that this is something of understanding. He goes on to explain what the truth is that is in uppermost in his mind. It's sort of a miniaturized Apostles' Creed, the statement of faith, the confession of faith. This is the great truth, but he describes the church as being the pillar and the buttress of that truth. I'm tempted to say, just look around you. You see folks that are the pillar and buttress of the truth of God's word. Well, don't look around. Just look into your own heart then and ask the question. Do you feel yourself to be the pillar and the buttress of the truth? Well, each Lord's Day as we assemble, we read a portion of God's Word. We have it described in our order of service as the reading of the law. And part of the purpose of the law is to show us our own weaknesses. I'm not sure that I have ever looked in the mirror and said, well, there's a wonderful pillar and buttress. And perhaps you don't either. Perhaps you might even say that this would be a vanity. For me, with all my faults and failings, this vessel of clay to be deemed the pillar and the buttress of the truth, great indeed is the mystery of godliness, that God should take such vessels of clay and fill them with his glory. Boys and girls, I want you to picture now something else in your mind's eye. There will come a day when you and I, everyone here in this room, everyone else in every other room, everyone who has ever lived, the entirety of humanity will be assembled before God. Imagine the enormous crowd numbering in its billions before the throne of God. At that point, God will judge the earth. There'll be the sheep and the goats. And with all my heart, I do hope and desire that you will be numbered amongst the sheep. And the earnest longing and the prayer of your parents since before you were born was that you would know Christ, be numbered amongst the sheep. And I just picture that scene. There are the countless millions, billions before the throne of God. And those who know and love the Lord Jesus would cry out, "Worthy is the Lamb to receive all glory and honor and praise." And the person standing next to you says, "Yes, and I remember when I first heard of Christ from your lips." Perhaps it is your son or your daughter. Perhaps it is somebody who is a complete stranger. But there before the throne of grace, there will be those who will be able to look back and trace the gracious operation of the Holy Spirit upon their hearts to when they first heard of a loving and tender Savior because you spoke to them of the needs of their soul. Perhaps around the dinner table as you opened the Word of God, as you did every evening at mealtime. Perhaps it was to a complete stranger that you spoke to only on that one occasion. But God graciously brought his word home to his heart, and now he is numbered amongst the elect. One of the saints of God. And he says, but I am here because God used you. Great indeed is the mystery of godliness, that he uses such frail and fallible and such oft times foolish individuals to show forth his own wisdom and power, his glory. The pillar and buttress of the truth. Oh, to be sure, it is God's truth that converts by the working of God's Spirit. But he uses such weak individuals as you and I are. Great indeed is the mystery of godliness. Oh, Timothy, Paul would say to this young preacher in Ephesus, stay at your post. Stay at your post through all the discouragements, through all the heartaches, through all the opposition. I hope to come to you soon. Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. And now he points young Timothy to the truth. So we have Jacob's ladder. Well, boys and girls, perhaps you are familiar with the story of Jacob's ladder. Jacob is running away from his twin brother Esau. Lays his head upon a stone for a pillow in the wilderness, and in a dream he sees a ladder going up from earth to heaven. Genesis chapter 28 verse 12, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. A ladder with the first rung, as it were, upon the earth, but the topmost rung set in heaven. Boys and girls, listen now to Paul's Jacob's ladder. And ask yourself this question: where is the first rung of the ladder? And where is the last? He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed of in the world, taken up in glory. Boys and girls, you see where this ladder starts and where this ladder finishes. It starts upon the earth, manifested in the flesh. And where does this ladder finish? Taken up in glory. A ladder that starts upon the earth and finishes in heaven. Jesus said to his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go now to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again, that where I am, there ye may be also. The letter to the Hebrews records this. Never will I leave you behind. Do you see the comfort that Paul is bringing to this young creature's heart through all his difficulties? And though your difficulties may not be the same as the difficulties that a preacher may face, but I am sure of this, that in this world you will have your struggles. Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upwards. And Paul would bring comfort to Timothy. I hope to come to you soon. You see how Paul has a pastor's heart. How Paul is speaking with the heart of Christ. For these words of comfort, this nutmeg of comfort, cherished, I have no doubt, by Timothy, are now, as we set them in the context of Christ's goodness and his love towards us, teach our souls to soar heavenward. Our feet are still upon this earth. And our beloved Redeemer has gone up into glory. But he will not leave us behind. He will not leave us behind. Never will I leave thee. Never will I leave thee behind. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Let's pray together.